Good morning. It truly is an honor to be here and to have another lesson this week, as every week, to bring a lesson from God's Word. It's just good to belong to a family of believers that love God and want to walk with Him, and I'm grateful that you're here with us today. Appreciate the guests who are with us today, and we hope that you feel welcome. I will say, if this is the first time visiting, or at least in a while, you've chosen an interesting day to come visit lesson-wise. I don't think this is necessarily the lesson I would pick. Specifically for a first-time member or first-time guest, but that's okay. We're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So, we took a break last month, but we've been going through a series of lessons through the book of 1 Corinthians with the idea of pursuing unity. And so, we're ready to begin chapter 11 today, and our title is it's kind of a long one. Pursuing unity through respect for God's design. Respect for God's design is kind of the focus. And we're focusing in on just verses 2 through 16 of 1 Corinthians 11 today. Our last lesson in this series covered chapters 8 through 10. And in chapters 8 through 10, it was all about pursuing unity through selfless love. And I began that lesson with the claim, the idea that you can be right and still be wrong. You can be right, but still be wrong. You can know the right answers, you can do the right things, but if you're not careful about your influence and the attitude of your actions, you can still be wrong because of the effect you have on people. Paul talked about how it was okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. That was fine because it was just meat, unless it offended someone. Or if it influenced someone else to sin. And so if it was going to influence someone else to sin or violate their conscience, then he said he'd never eat meat again for the sake of that other person. Why? Because life as a child of God is all about glorifying him, doing all things for the glory of God. If you look at the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, pick up there verse 31, and we're going to go through chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." And so again, it's all about glorifying God and doing all things so that someone might be saved. We want to influence other people to take part in the salvation that we share in Christ. And so, while Paul is changing topics in chapter 11, he's not changing principles. In fact, there's two different topics in chapter 11. The head covering that we're going to look at today, and then the Lord's Supper, that both go right along with the principles that he laid out in chapters 8 through 10 about selfless love. And so today we're focusing in, we're slowing down. We've gone at least a chapter, sometimes two. Last lesson was three chapters on a lesson. But this is such a, it's a challenging text. So we're going to just slow down and go through these 15 verses, 2 through 16 today. As always, you know, if you have any questions or anything, please let me know. If there's any issue, any questions you have about whatever. It's just my goal to glorify God, to honor his word, to share his word accurately. There is another preacher that I respect very much that called this text perhaps the most challenging text in the New Testament to go over. And I'm not disagreeing with him. It is a little bit of a challenge to walk through, but that's okay. We don't want to avoid anything that the Bible has to say. So that said, when we talk about an issue like the head covering, you're probably going to have some very strong opinions kind of right from the get-go about that, okay? Maybe you've heard about this topic before if you've been a member of the church for a number of years. If you're younger, maybe not. Maybe you're like, head covering, what in the world is he talking about? Either way, no matter where you're coming from, I just ask that you approach this lesson like we should every lesson, with an open heart that just wants to serve God, right? That wants to understand what God's will is. And when we find out what his will is, we just want to do it. I will get the spoiler alert out of the way. I don't believe the Bible teaches the ladies that you have to wear a head covering, okay? It's probably evident by just looking around the room this morning that that's what we believe here. I don't think that's what that's teaching, but there's something here for us to learn. And so what is this telling us? How are we going to apply this topic and this text to life as a Christian in 2023 and beyond? So with that, we're just going to read through, to start, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 16. Again, if you don't have a Bible out yet, there's one in the pew in front of you, there should be. Please open up and read this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. And we have 4 points to draw out from this. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory for her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. And so we're going to start right where Paul starts, and that's with this fundamental issue of God's created order. Okay, God's created order is the fundamental issue for this text. Verse 2 is like the thesis statement for chapter 11. And that includes the last half dealing with the Lord's Supper. What Paul is basically saying in verse 2 is you guys are doing a good job, all right? You guys are doing a good job of maintaining the practices that I taught you. But, as he begins in verse 3, there's a couple things that we need to work on, okay? He's giving them what bit of credit he can give them. He's trying to, you know, encourage them as he can, I think. You're doing a good job in some of these things, but there are some issues we've got to address. And we'll get to that head covering issue in just a moment. The word tradition that's used in verse 2, I think it's important to talk about that word for just a second. He's not talking about a man-made tradition. That's not what he's talking about. We have man-made traditions that we establish, right? The order of services and a number of other things. He's not talking about a man-made tradition here. He's talking about an instruction that he delivered to them as an inspired apostle. We see the word in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 when he writes, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." And so again, this tradition in this case is being used to refer to an instruction from an apostle that was being, you know, divinely inspired. They have the authority from the Lord. And therefore, the traditions from the apostles needed to be followed. They were commands from the Lord. Verse 3 then provides this foundational principle that's, again, critical to everything else that follows. Verse 3, one more time. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. God established a specific order. Right? God established a specific order. He's referring all the way back to Genesis. You get all the way back to Genesis, right? And there's a specific order that God gives us. And this principle is so important to the topic Paul's talking about. He comes back to it. You get down to verse 8 and 9, and he refers back to this again. verses 11 through 12 come back to the same issue of God's created, established order. Okay? To disassociate from God's created order is to detach yourself from truth and from the reality that God created. At the same time, it's really important to note that a distinction of order, of roles, does not mean a difference in value, right? There's no difference in value between men and women, as is the case here. Men and women have distinct roles in the church. They have distinct roles in the home. But they all have equal value in the eyes of God. Genesis 1, 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Men and women are both created in the image of God. And so they're equally valuable to him. We won't go and read Galatians 3, but you can look at Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28. And you see, there's no distinction, right? There's no distinction between male and female as far as value in the Lord's church, is what that's referring to there. But Paul is issuing, he's highlighting the importance of authority in this text. And that's something that we can't ignore. We can't get away from this issue of authority. And I appreciate the way, excuse me. I appreciate the way he helps explain this at the end of verse 3 when he talks about Christ. And he says the head of Christ is God. Think about that with this issue for a minute. Does that mean Christ is not equal to God? The head of Christ is God. Is that an insult to Jesus Christ to say that God is his head? I hope you say no, right? It's not. In Philippians 2 and verse 6, it tells us Christ is equal with God. Right? It's very plainly expressed for us that they are equal. And you know, the entirety of scriptures bear that out. But this teaches us, and this is really important, that it's perfectly possible and acceptable to God for equal beings for one of those equal beings to have authority over the other equal being. Right? Authority does not negate or detract from the equality of those beings. And it's possible for one equal being to submit to the authority of a fellow equal being. Authority and submission to authority is part of God's created order. It's not a popular view today, and I get that. People act today like we act like if I submit to authority, well, that's saying I'm less than you. And that's not what it means to submit to authority. It's just not true. I think most everybody understands this idea on some level. We just don't like it in certain situations. There's times we're okay with it, and there's times I'm not okay with it, and it's just arbitrary based on my feelings most of the time. For example, many women detest the idea of submitting to a husband in their life. But many of those same women are fine to submit to their employer when they go to the office and they go to work, right? There's a lot of women that have that double standard. They don't mind submitting to their boss, but they hate the idea of submitting to their husband. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Lord willing, we'll look at that in more detail at some point in the near future. It drives this point home. It talks about the worship assembly in chapter 14. And when a man is up front, whether he's saying a prayer or, you know, helping set our minds for the Lord's Supper or leading singing or whatever he's doing up here, he is equal to everybody else in the room, right? Completely equal to everyone else. But in that moment, we're all yielding to that man, just as you are all politely listening, you know, quietly to me at this moment. I'm not any different. I'm not any more or less valuable. I'm equal to everyone in here, right? But in this moment, you're yielding to me. Okay, so that's kind of the issues at play here, right? God's created order, authority, submission to authority doesn't mean you're less. Right? If this means that woman is any less equal or less valuable than men, well, that's also saying that Christ is less equal and less valuable than God. And that's not what this is saying. But moving on from this this issue, we get into the head covering issue.
And the head covering is a way of demonstrating authority. That's kind of where I land up in this study. So the head covering is demonstrating authority. Let's reread verses 4 through 5 once again. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. This is a passage that a lot of people have taken and run with in opposite directions, okay? And every direction in between. It is really, really easy to take a verse or two from this chapter, pluck it out of context, and proof text whatever you want to be true. It's been done a lot. And again, in both directions. Of taking this and trying to demand all women have long hair and a head covering and all this, and people have taken this and gone the other way and saying, well, women have the right to pray and prophesy and do whatever they want to do and lead the public assembly. We'll get to the head covering part in just a moment, but let's look at just what the text says. It's always important to focus on the text and not read into it all these other issues that the world wants to try to read into. The circumstance being dealt with here is praying and prophesying. That's what it's talking about right here. Praying or prophesying. Okay? Prophesying is a miraculous spiritual gift. And we don't have to wait too long in Corinthians. We get to chapter 12, and Paul tells us more about these spiritual gifts, right? Again, that's another lesson. But it's not something you or I can do now. We don't prophesy anymore today. That has been done away with. We'll see that in the next lesson, Lord willing, or a couple lessons. But it was something that the Holy Spirit enabled people to do, Christians, in this first century. Okay, there were people that had this ability to prophesy. And apparently, yes, women have this spiritual gift as well. You won't turn and read, but Acts 21 and verse 9 shows us an example of women that had the gift of prophecy. Prayer is different. We all still pray. I've heard it suggested that because the prayer is connected with the prophesying, that maybe this is referring to like miraculous prayer, praying in a tongue or another language, perhaps. I don't think that's what it's talking about, but maybe it is. I don't think that's what it's talking about here, though. The point is, when a woman prayed or prophesied, her head was supposed to be covered. When a man prayed or prophesied, his head must be uncovered. We're not done with that issue, but that's what verses 4 and 5 are saying. That brings up a few questions, right? We'll get to the why in a moment, but first, does this mean women are permitted by God, not according to what, you know, our shepherds say, not according to what I say or anybody else, but are women permitted by God to pray or prophesy in the worship assembly? Verse 5 more time. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one of the same as if her head is shaved. Many people use this to proof text that point. There it is. Women can pray, they can prophesy, they can get up and they can do whatever you want in the worship assembly. But that's not what this means. Now, I'll share two simple reasons for why that is not what this verse is saying. First, this passage, the context of this passage, is not talking about the public worship assembly. It's not. To infer the public worship assembly in these verses is to read something into the text that's just not there, just absent. And then we see this because when Paul changes topic to the Lord's Supper, down in verse 17, he clarifies this point. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. And then he goes on about the Lord's Supper. So Paul is changing topics there, right? Not changing principles, but changing topics into this Lord's Supper. And he's clarifying, now I'm talking about when you come together in the worship assembly. That's not until verse 18. He's done with the head covering issue by that point. So he's not talking about public worship assembly in verses 2 through 16. If he were, then he would not need to make that distinction in verse 18. More than just that, though, if you will turn over to chapter 14 for just a moment. We're going to be nice and crying for chapter 14 when we get there, right? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says." It would be a direct contradiction for Paul to say in verse 11, or chapter 11, "Make sure your women cover their head when they pray or prophesy in the public assembly," and then to turn right around a few chapters later and to say, "Make sure your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak when you come together in the worship assembly." Those two statements are opposite, right? They contradict each other. They cannot both be true. Chapter 14, verse 34 is very specific and clear on the setting, right? And so chapter 11 and verse 5 is not talking about a public assembly like we are engaged in at the moment. Okay. But, again, just sticking with the text, as long as a woman's head is covered, she is permitted to pray and prophesy in another setting. Just it can't be this setting. It can't be a public worship assembly when the church comes together. Does this mean women in Corinth had to wear head coverings? Yes, the women in Corinth needed to wear head coverings. Why? Why did they have to wear head coverings? Because that seems to be the expected cultural norm for Corinthians to distinguish between genders and the authority that God gave in the created order. And that brings us to the next point of the cultural issue. And this looks at gender distinctions, okay? We'll read verses 6 through 10 in just a moment. But this helps understand the head covering issue more, right? We're not done with that. But to help understand that, we need to understand the difference between what might be referred to as divine law or just commandment versus the cultural custom of the day. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 20. "All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." I want to give you a kiss and give you a kiss. You all violate that command? You all need to repent? No, right? Is the command here that you must go around kissing every member of the church? Of course not. We understand that, don't we? We can read a verse like that, and we can very quickly and easily understand the difference between the commandment, the divine law, and the custom of the day. The command is to greet one another. Yeah, you need to be friendly. That is a command. You need to say hi to one another. The custom in the first century was to greet one another with a kiss. That's still kind of, the custom in some places. The custom today, of course, would be a handshake or a hug or something of that nature, right? So we see this distinction sometimes, don't we? Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 2 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 2, read verses 8 through 10. You see a couple different things here. "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works." Okay, so, got a couple things going on. Do the men need to hold their hands while they're praying? I didn't see the guys up here doing that, and I don't think anybody else behind me can hold their hands while they're praying tonight. That's not what it's saying. That might have been the custom back then. Maybe they did hold up their hands while they're praying. But I think this has a lot more to do with praying in faith. Right? You're pure and then praying in faith. Right? What's the command for women? The command is modesty. That's the command. It's modesty. In that culture, for these Christians, it sounds like it was inappropriate. And again, we're a very different culture than our own. Right? Likely a lot of more impoverished Christians. It would have been improper for a lady to walk in with with her hair all braided and wearing pearls and the nicest jewelry that you could find. That would have been inappropriate in that day, in that setting. Today, if you were going to support a church in a third world country, you wouldn't wear your finest dress and you wouldn't bring your finest jewelry. Just like I probably wouldn't go in wearing my best suit and tie to a third world country, you know, where they're sitting on the ground in the dirt or something like that. You wouldn't do that. It would be improper. As far as that goes, our culture even here has changed. It used to be much more normal for every man in the assembly, basically, to wear a suit and tie on Sunday mornings. That used to be the norm. I feel comfortable personally wearing a coat and tie when I preach. It's a sign of reverence for me, and says something about the seriousness of what's taking place at this moment. But I'm not wearing a tuxedo, right? So there are fancier, nicer clothes that I could be wearing that I'm not. Why? Because it would be awfully, it wouldn't be very appropriate to come up here wearing a tuxedo, would it? The ostentatious, prideful, air, whatever you want to, throw at. Pretentious, I guess. And honestly, I can imagine a day in my preaching future, if the Lord gives me enough time, where even wearing a suit might be immodest one day if the culture continues to change. Who knows? It might draw too much attention and become immodest even in the United States at some point. The point is, we know the difference between what's commanded specifically and how to apply that in our culture. In 1 Corinthians 11, we got to look at what is the commandment and what is the cultural norm. The commandment is submission to authority. That was established back in the beginning. That's the commandment that matters to culture, right? Because people can take a culture excuse and run too far with that also. You've got to be very careful how to do that. The commandment is submission to authority. The culture of Corinth dictated that women, then they needed to wear a head covering, or at least have long hair when praying or prophesying. That's what that's saying. Does that mean we need to do so today? Again, don't believe it does say that. We'll look at scripture for that in a moment. I'll also say, if you feel compelled to make sure you have long hair or a head covering, go for it. There's nothing wrong with doing that either. I can remember 30 years ago, growing up, and seeing two pews of mainly older ladies, all with a head covering on of some kind. And that was the norm, and nothing was said or questioned about that, and that's what they felt comfortable doing to kind of demonstrate that authority, right? That submission to authority. And that still might be the case then in different places today where local customs might be a little different. Let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 10 of 1 Corinthians 11. And this kind of clues us in to the culture in Corinth at the time. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 6 through 10. If a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But a woman is the glory of man. For man is not for woman, but woman for man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Don't disrupt the angels. We'll get to that in a second. We'll talk about the angels. But while there are exceptions, Corinth at this time was a melting pot, right? Call America. We're not the first melting pot to exist. They were a melting pot of various. So while there are exceptions to this, generally speaking, men's heads were uncovered in Corinth, and women's heads remained covered, or at least they had long hair. There's evidence that in pagan worship in Corinth at the time, women would uncover their heads. The shaving of a woman's head in this culture was sometimes a punishment for adultery. Okay? I'm not saying that's a good thing to do. I'm just saying that's what happened at that time. Corinthian prostitutes were known for cropping their hair short in this culture as well. And so you have different factors going into this, right? So it's not that women didn't ever have uncovered heads or short hair. It's just that having short hair or an uncovered head had very distinct, specific meanings at that time and in that culture. And so the argument that I believe Paul is making here is just because, Christian, you have found this freedom in Christ, it doesn't give you the right to just throw off all the social norms of the society in which you live. Why? Because of what we talked about in chapter 10. For chapter 10, whatever you do, do all the glory of God. Right? It's so that people might be saved. And so the point is, don't do anything unnecessarily that might get in the way, that might hinder you from sharing the gospel message. We are not bound by cultural norms. We're not, as Christians. But we must be sensitive to cultural norms for the sake of the gospel in order to avoid needlessly hurting someone's conscience. Verse 6 shows us it would have been shameful in that culture for a woman to shave her head and leave her head uncovered. Verse 7 through 9, again, takes us back to the created order, this foundational principle from verse 3. And then we have verse 10. For this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Why are you throwing angels at me for all of a sudden, right? I think that's a reference, he doesn't say it here, but my best conclusion, that's a reference to what we read in Jude, the book of Jude, right before Revelation. There's only one chapter in Jude, so Jude chapter 1, verse 6. When certain angels were condemned. Why? Because they did not maintain their proper roles. They did not maintain their proper roles. Look at Jude chapter 1 and verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And so again, this comes back to submitting to authority, right? Angels needed to submit to the higher authority. These angels didn't. They tried to usurp the authority they were under. And so they were the consequence for it. That's consistent with the message all the way back to verse 3. So, for us today, we too need to be sensitive to cultural norms. What does that mean? That can be a lot of different things. I'll focus on me and Paul for a minute. If Paul would have arrived in Corinth 2,000 years ago, wearing a long tunic down past his knees to the floor, that would have been perfectly normal and expected, appropriate attire for Paul to be wearing in Corinth. If I showed up wearing a long tunic past my knees, right, down on the floor, when I imagine this, I just imagine the look that Annabelle would give me, right? Like, why are you wearing a dress? That would be her first question. She'd be really confused about that, right? And so would Johnny and Lila and you know, Martina would probably be right there with Annabelle, being like, you know, laughing at me, because it looks ridiculous, me wearing a dress coming in here. Not to mention, the elders are probably going to have a word or two to say to me. As well. I don't even know if they take me to the office. They're probably like, let's just go back to the car and sit for a second. When Chelsea comes in here wearing a dress, no one has an eye, do they? No one questions why she would wear a dress. But if I came in here wearing the exact thing that Paul would have worn 2,000 years ago on his way to go preach, y'all would look at me pretty funny. Because the cultural norms have changed. They are very different today than they were back then. If I were to wear a dress, that would send a very specific message in our culture, right? That would send a very specific message in our culture. And I don't need a specific Bible verse to spell out exactly, thou shalt not wear a dress, right? Because God's word gives me the principles that I need. And so I can read those principles, and I can apply those principles to the cultural norms of the day to make wise choices. That's what a lot of this is about. I believe that's why, by the way, make this tangent as short as I can. I think that's why so many are pushing things like drag queen story hours in libraries across the country and in schools across the country. I think that's why there are so many pride parades all over, and why some folks insist on bringing young children to these events. Why do they need to bring that into preschool, kindergarten, first grade, right? But that's going on all over the place. Why? Why is that going on all over the place? Ultimately, these are people that have a disdain for God's created order. Back from the beginning. God created two distinct, equally valuable genders, and that's a good thing. What did he say? We're going through creation, our Bible stories in the park. At the end of every day, and God said it was good. And so the two distinct genders God created was good. The LGBTQIA plus minus sign, whatever you know, that this movement in our culture wants to erase any and all distinction between the two genders. We're trying to blur the lines. We're trying to make women more masculine and men more feminine. And again, I come from I was an elementary school teacher for 10 years. My wife was in the military. Like, I get it, right? We don't all fall into specific boxes. I understand that. But that doesn't make me any less of a man or Chelsea any less of a woman because of the occupation that we had for a while. And so to tear down these walls, these gender distinctions between male and female, is to disrespect God's design. And that brings us to our last point, the unity issue. We need to be united in our respect for God's created order. Let's finish out verses 11 through 16, 1 Corinthians 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. I think that's a great summary of that. It's all from God, right? This is all from God. Verse 13, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such covering, nor do the churches of God. I really want to get to verse 16, but let's run through the other verses quickly before we get there. Verse 11 through 12, again, goes back to God's created. Is verse 14 saying it's a sin for a man to have long hair? Again, I'll say, if you are uncomfortable with long hair, just kind of, I don't think it's saying that. We have examples of men wearing head coverings in the Old Testament, and you know, Samson and his long hair, and so I don't think we can say carte blanche that having a man have his head covered or wearing long hair is this natural sin from the beginning. I don't think that's what this is saying. I think it goes back to the same reasons, and I won't re-preach it, as to why women no longer have to wear head coverings. It's what it means in the culture of this day, right? But, at the same time, again, you need to be mindful and aware about respecting the distinction between male and female in that. Verse 16 is important. If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. I appreciate what James Kaufman wrote about this in his commentary. He said this whole passage affirms the necessity for Christians to have a decent respect for the opinions of mankind and not to flaunt social customs of any kind merely for the sake of being different. In other words, it is not the custom or command of the Lord's church. This is what verse 16 is saying. It's not the command or custom of the Lord's church for women to wear a head covering. So there's no reason to argue about this. Let's not argue about this. Let's not let this issue divide us as a church, right? But you do need to respect the customs of your culture and apostles. And if that's going to help you have the greatest influence on God's kingdom, then you need to do what's going to help you have the greatest influence on God's kingdom. First and foremost of everything, making sure you're following the commands of Scripture, but in that, being mindful of the culture to have the greatest impact for God's kingdom, to bring God the most glory you can. It comes right back to what we talked about in the last lesson. You can be right, There's no custom or practice in the Lord's church that commands women to wear a head covering at any time. And even the women in Corinth, 2,000 years ago, were correct, strictly, logically speaking, they were correct in thinking that. However, because of the customs in Corinth and the significance of the head covering and the meaning that going without a head covering sent, the women needed to wear one, because in that culture, wearing a head covering was a way of respecting God's created order. For our purposes today, our culture, customs may be different, but again, we have to be united in our recognition of God's design, His created order, and our submission to God's authority. We have to navigate our culture in a way that honors God's created order. And as culture continues to shift and change rapidly, holding the line on biblical teaching with this issue of authority in specific is going to be looked at as more and more radical by people. I think we're going to get the term fundamentalist thrown our way a lot more often. We can't be afraid of the terms and names that people of the world are going to call us. Because, beloved, we cannot surrender on the issue of authority. The moment you surrender on the idea of God's authority, everything else is fair game. Right? You have to hold the line and stay true to the authority of God. It starts with submitting to the authority of Christ as the head of the church, and then submitting to whatever authority you're under. The authority of your government, the authority of your employer. And yes, wives submitting to their husbands. It's not saying husbands are not, mean tyrants and dictators. We're supposed to lead as Christ led the church and loved the church, right? Husband, we have to embrace that authority that we've been given in our home as well. Because once we surrender our, in terms of God's authority, whose church are we? We no longer belong to Him. If we want to be a church that belongs to Christ, we must be united in our submission to His authority and respect His order of things. If you are in need of submitting your life to Christ today, we would love to help you with that. If you're a Christian, but you've been usurping God's authority, setting yourself up as God, just doing your own thing, you have to humble yourself. Bring yourself back in subjection to God. If you've never become a Christian, if you've never given Him His rightful place as the Lord of your life, now would be a great opportunity to repent of your sins, have Him washed away in baptism. If we can help you in any way, get your life right with God.